This series is born out of a desire that we have as church leaders to grow in becoming Spirit-led and Spirit-filled as a community in our lives and in our church. And in this teaching series, we're leaning quite heavily on the teaching of Dunamis Fellowship Canada. So if any of this stirs interest in you, we would certainly refer you to their resources as well to go deeper. And what we want to do this morning, actually for two Sundays, this morning and next Sunday, is we're going to look together at the Old Testament and what the Old Testament has to teach us about the person and work of the Holy Spirit. This morning, and it's a little bit out of sequence of how the Old Testament's written, but this morning we're going to look at the prophets of the Old Testament, these prophets who looked ahead to the future and saw that a day was coming in which there would be this new era of the Spirit that would come into the future. And so what we want to look at together is what these prophets imagined as they looked ahead to the future ministry of the Holy Spirit. And what we want to do to begin is starting at a sort of a big picture, if you will, looking at what the hope of the prophets was for the future, let's say in general. It's important for us to have this sort of in our minds, in a sense, to understand when we get to the New Testament, we see the fulfillment of these things, what exactly that means for us. So let me start this way. When the prophets looked ahead to the future, they thought of history as having two very distinct periods. There was the present age in which the prophets lived. And this present age began with the rebellion of Adam from God's rule. And it resulted in the entire creation being stained and affected by the power of sin and death and evil and the presence of Satan. That was the present age. But history, the prophets believed, would be followed, the present age would be followed by the age to come, the future age. And in that future age, God would intervene with his Holy Spirit and his Messiah to renew his creation from sin and from evil. That renewal would start with God's people, and then it would spread out and include the whole of creation. And there's different authors and different ways who've tried to capture this in this diagram that I share with you this morning. You see, the point to see is that there's two distinct ages. The present age, the age to come, with a distinct break that happens when the Spirit and the Messiah come down and renew creation. And there would be signs that the prophets spoke about, signs that the age to come was among us. What were those signs? Let me just highlight some of the main ones. God's Spirit would be poured out upon his people. God's people would have a renewed heart to obey him. The problem that we know from reading the Old Testament is God's people can't obey him. They keep failing. They keep hardening their hearts. They keep worshiping other gods. God would address that issue by renewing their hearts. The present evil age would draw to a close and God himself would set things right. God would act in power to restore the whole of creation and all of human life to flourish under God's rule, under God's reign. And so this hope became centered around the kingdom of God, God's rule coming back to this earth to renew things. God's salvation would be comprehensive and complete. The knowledge of God, the justice of God, the peace of God would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. And this mighty act of salvation would be accomplished by a Messiah. God's anointed king would usher in this renewed kingdom of God. This was the hope that the prophets had as they imagined the future. This age to come would put an end to the present age. And important for our purposes in this series is to notice in specifically the way in which they imagine the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit being central to this age to come. And let me just highlight three things that we see in the prophets. First of all, it was this hope that the Spirit of God would come upon all of God's people to empower them for ministry and for works of service. See, the pattern in the Old Testament, we'll look at this next week, was that the Holy Spirit, God's Spirit, would come upon individual people at particular times for particular seasons to do particular things. But it was just really a handful of people, if you read the Old Testament, for which the Spirit came upon them. But not so in the future, the prophet said. the Spirit of God will come upon all people, regardless of their age, regardless of their gender, regardless of their education or socioeconomic level. None of that mattered. The Spirit would be freely poured out upon all. Joel is one of the prophets who spoke of this when he wrote these words. Afterward, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. Let's just stop here for a few moments. We anticipate, I think, where you know we're going. This prophecy of Joel has been fulfilled. So let me ask the question, wouldn't it be wonderful to see the Spirit of God fall upon our young people and empower them for service and leadership in God's kingdom? And wouldn't it be great to see God give the older generations in this church dreams and the younger generation visions? In fact, let me just say that if God is giving you dreams and visions for the future of this church, would you please share those? I mean, the Holy Spirit promised He'd do that, and I want to believe that He has doing that and will do that. And when He does do that, if God gives you a dream or a vision for the future, please share that with myself or another leader in this church. We need to hear what God wants to say to us. And wouldn't it be great if God gave our sons and daughters words of prophecy, words that would speak pointed words from God for our church? It's the promise that the Spirit gives us. This is what the Spirit wants to do. A second sign of this new age of the Spirit is that the Spirit is not just upon God's people to empower them, but it's within. God's Spirit will live within us to renew our hearts. And to I alluded to this a few minutes ago, but the Old Testament story is marked by this covenant relationship that God has with His people. God redeems them out of slavery from Egypt. He brings them to Mount Sinai. He gives them His law to instruct them in how to live. And not just how to live to please Him, but how to live for life to go well for you. That's really what the law of God shows us. And what is the pattern? I mean, the pattern starts right away, if you know the story. Moses comes down from the mountain and the people of God are busy worshiping another god. And so begins this pattern of God's people straying away, their hearts growing hard to God. And it's not because they had a knowledge problem. It's not because they didn't know what God wanted from them. I don't think we have a knowledge problem, do we? Can we really say we don't know what God wants of us? The problem was not a knowledge problem, it was a heart problem. Hearts that were bent towards evil, hearts that were hardened to God, hearts that continued to look elsewhere, and God knew this about His people. That's why the prophets made these amazing promises. Think of Jeremiah, who wrote this promise of hope. This is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after that time. God's looking to the future. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. That great covenant language. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or man his brother, saying, "Know the Lord," because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. And as Ezekiel writes, this new heart would be given to us because God would literally put His Spirit inside of us. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. An amazing promise that we're given in the prophets, that God, Almighty God, would put His very Spirit within us, giving us the desire to obey Him, moving us to follow His laws, changing our character from the inside out until we bear more and more fruit of His Spirit alive in us. It's an amazing movement of God's grace that anticipates the promises that will be fulfilled when Christ comes, that God could see a people stubborn, He would call His people, hard-hearted, and would be so gracious to them to pour out His Spirit to change our hearts. God knows we resist Him. God knows our hearts wander from Him. That's why He has sent His Spirit to renew us, to change us, to make us more in His likeness and image. And let me just say that this should help us know how to pray for others. We mentioned this last time, last week. There's only one person who can change a human heart. And whether that change is for the first time for someone to come and see Jesus for who he is, who he claims to be, or whether that's someone who's walked away from Jesus or someone whose heart is growing hard towards God, or we can probably think of people we know and love. This should instruct us how to pray. But what's going to change that heart? So a lesson I've had to learn as a dad, it's not going to be how long my lecture is. It's not going to be my form of discipline. It's only going to be the Spirit of God that can change the hearts of another person, including the hearts of my kids, the hearts of people in my family. But it's what the Spirit was sent to do, to live within us and change us from the inside out. And third, a third sign, is that God would create a Spirit-filled community. It's another vision that Ezekiel is given. You might remember the story. Ezekiel sees this valley filled with dry bones. It's a hopeless situation. It's a picture of the situation of God's people that's just like a bunch of skeletons in a valley. No life, no breath in them. And Ezekiel watches as the Spirit of God comes and breathes life into those bones. They come together and the flesh comes on them and they live again. It's a vision for the Spirit-filled community that God will form by his Spirit. Ezekiel writes these words, "I will put my Spirit in you," plural, "and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it," declares the Lord. It's a vision that should always keep our hope fresh and alive. If the Spirit of God can revive a valley of dry bones, then there's no human heart, there's no church community that the Spirit of God cannot revive and renew and make alive again. And if you've been with us as a church this past year, you know that this is one of our passions as leaders. We are praying into this, that God, by his Spirit, would revive us, would renew us, would bring new life and breathe it into us again. So let me ask the question, what comes of this hope? So the prophets are looking ahead to this age to come, and this age in which the Spirit's going to come upon all people, in which the Spirit's going to live within the people of God to renew them, in which the Spirit's going to breathe life and form new communities. What comes of this hope when we get to the New Testament? What happens with the ministry of Jesus is that this expectation and hope for the future takes an unexpected twist. The beginning of the age to come arrives. The end begins. The future breaks into the present. And we see this in a number of different ways. Let me help you see it. Jesus proclaims that the kingdom of God is arrived with his coming. The words in Mark 1:15. "The time is fulfilled," Jesus said. "The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And we know in other places from Jesus' parables and teaching, he speaks of the kingdom of God as a future thing. So it's a present thing and it's a future thing. But we look also at the death of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus. And the New Testament's very clear that the death and resurrection of Jesus is God's victory over death. It's God's defeat of Satan. Those were the things of the old present age, you might remember. And the death, the resurrection of Jesus, Paul says, opens the door to the resurrection life of the future. Well, here's the thing. The Old Testament prophets saw the resurrection as this thing that would happen at the end of history when the age to come arrived. And the New Testament authors, by proclaiming that the resurrection of Jesus has happened in the middle of history, is a sign that the end has come. The future has arrived. And not only that, but we think of the ministry of Jesus and we see the renewing works of God reversing the effects of sin, the curse. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the deaf hear, the dead are raised back to life. Jesus is giving us a window. This is what the future will hold for all of creation. There will be no more death and dying, no more blindness. And the gift of the Holy Spirit promised by the Old Testament prophets is more evidence that the future has begun. I alluded to this a few minutes ago, but Peter stands up at Pentecost and proclaims that what the church is witnessing in the Spirit of God falling upon all people on that Sunday is fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. He says this, "Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk." Some of people were saying that, as you suppose. "It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy." So how do we start to put this together? The age to come has arrived. It's set in motion by the resurrection of Jesus and by the pouring out of the Spirit. And yet the age to come has just begun. Sin, death, evil remain. The present age remains with us. How do we put this together? Many different New Testament scholars put it together this way. It's as if a whole new era of history has opened up. What the prophet saw as something that would come at the end of history has become a partial fulfillment, if you will. This era has opened up, this time between the times, it's been called, this overlap of the ages. The age to come has arrived. The future's here. Resurrection life has begun. And yet, the present age remains. Or another way it's sometimes put, the kingdom of God is already present, moving and working in power, restoring lives and communities, transforming this world. And yet, the kingdom of God has not yet arrived in all of its fullness. And so going back to this diagram, it's often pictured this way. The present age remains. We live in that space in between, the overlap of the ages. Christ has come and been resurrected. And that downward arrow at the end is his return that we await, when the Spirit's work of renewing will be finished and complete and be consummated. And this perspective changed everything for the New Testament authors. It changed their perspective on how they thought about life and work and how they understood their place in the world. It made sense of the struggle with sin. It made sense of their mission. It made sense of the tensions that fill our lives. And the thing I want us to see this morning through the lens of the New Testament authors is that the Holy Spirit's role in this time that we live in helps us understand this era of the Spirit, this era of history that's opened up for us. How does the Spirit help us understand that? Well, on the one hand, the very presence of God's Spirit is evidence, it's proof, if you will, that God's future has come. As Joel prophesied, the Spirit has come upon all different kinds of people to empower them. Which is really, really good news. You know, sometimes, we'll talk about this in more detail later, but I think sometimes when we think about the Holy Spirit, we think about a certain class of people, right? The really Spirit-filled ones. And those are the ones that the Spirit of God is alive and works in. Almost like it's a second tier of Christianity, right? Sometimes we may think that way. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Spirit of God can fall upon anybody. In fact, we'll see this in the Old Testament. The Spirit of God comes on some really immoral people. God doesn't even wait for people to get their act together for his Spirit to fall upon them, to do powerful things. We looked at this in more detail last Sunday if you want to listen to that message, if you missed it, but it's empowerment for mission. That's a primary way that we're empowered. The Holy Spirit has given us power to fulfill the Great Commission. It's mission impossible unless God fills us and empowers us with his Spirit. But it's true of everything in our lives. We need power to love another human being. If we're honest with ourselves, our hearts are naturally turned in on themselves. Sin makes us selfish, self-centered beings. The only way to move out of that and move towards another person in love and humility and service, to lay our lives down for the sake of others, is if the Spirit of God empowers us to do that. We need power to give up our time, our money, our gifts to serve God and His kingdom, whether that's at work, in our vocation, in our home, in our neighborhoods, at school. The Spirit of God gives us the power that we need to advance His purpose in the world. We can't do any of this on our own strength. We need power from on high. And as Jeremiah and Ezekiel prophesied, the Spirit is at work within us, renewing our hearts, changing our character. There is real fruit, real evidence that the Spirit lives within our hearts. Anytime another human being is changed, there's more love, there's more peace, there's more joy, there's more gentleness, and there's more kindness, and there's more self-control. That's a sign. It's the Spirit doing something. It's the fruit of the Spirit within us. As I've been here now for over 7 years, I just want to encourage you, congregation, this morning. I see the Spirit bearing fruit within this community. I see a deeper love for one another. I see a growing love for our city. I see people committing their lives to Jesus, young people committing their lives to Jesus for the first time. I see growing hunger and desire to pray. I see reconciliation between members. And then there's places like Freedom Session where it just feels like the Spirit is working in a very powerful way. Lives transformed. Powerful testimonies of the Spirit changing lives, rewriting our stories with the God-inspired endings. And every act of obedience is evidence of one thing, the Spirit of God working within us. Without God's Spirit in us, we would never desire to obey God. Our hearts are being renewed. And God is creating a Spirit-filled community, as Ezekiel saw, the valley of dry bones coming together. The dry bones are coming alive. There are signs of new life being birthed. I see it in this church. I see it across the city. We're not the only church in this city that's praying, God, send your Spirit to renew us. That's a prayer that's reverberating in every church across the city. And God is rallying people across our city to pray. To pray for our cities in ways we haven't prayed for our city before. There's a movement to adopt blocks and streets and commit to prayer walking for our neighborhoods. To pray for areas of influence in our city. To pray for the renewal of all the churches in our city. If you haven't gone to prairieridgemeadows.com yet, please go there. Check it out. Join this movement. Adopt a block. Adopt your block, your street. And commit to praying and prayer walking for your neighbors and neighborhood. Adopt one of the areas of influence to pray for our city. Adopt another church and pray for its renewal and its growth. Join the movement of prayer that the Spirit of God is birthing in this city. It's exciting to see the Spirit move. The future is coming. It's breaking in. There is real signs of that future. And yet, present age remains. In recent weeks, we've been painfully reminded of that as a community. Death is still a reality. And death comes. It comes often too soon and takes people we love from us. The struggle with sin remains. Our hearts grow cold to God. Our hearts grow hard. Our sin makes a mess of our lives. Our relationships get broken. We make a mess. Evil continues to spread in our world. Injustice grips and oppresses the lives of many. And Satan is very active, doing all he can to thwart the work of God and frustrate the advance of the gospel. We really do live in this overlap of the ages. The signs of the present age are among us. The signs of the age to come are among us. And we live with this profound tension. And as we close this morning, I want to highlight and drill a little bit deeper into three different images that we get in the New Testament for the Spirit. And here I'm following the work of Gordon Fee and his important work on the Holy Spirit. And in each of these images, what we see is this New Testament pattern, that the Spirit is both an assurance that God's future's here. There's real power. And yet, there's more that we long for and wait for. What are those images? Let's talk about them now as we close. The first is the image of the Holy Spirit as a down payment. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 1. He's talking about the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. A deposit. It was a technical term in the Greek language. It was, as down payments are, even in our time, in our life, it was the first installment to fulfill a contractual obligation. And as a first installment, it was a real payment towards the debt. But it was also, as a down payment, it was a guarantee that the final and full payment will be made one day. The contract will be fulfilled. And for Paul, this is what the Holy Spirit is like. On the one hand, the Holy Spirit is God's down payment on our inheritance. It's the first installment, as it were. The first installment of what? Well, the first installment of the final redemption that God has in store for us. And the Spirit is evidence that God's future will come to pass. Think of it this way. The Holy Spirit is God's first installment of how much he loves you. It's his first gift, as it were. So remember what the Spirit wants to do. The Spirit wants to make that love of Jesus so real in your heart that it would just utterly transform you from the inside out. And it's the first installment of the riches of that love that await us when Christ returns or calls us to be with him. In recent weeks, I've had opportunity to speak with a number of our different members who've passed away about this hope, about the riches that await us in the presence of God. And one of the places I've had opportunity to turn is Psalm 16, where we read these words, "You've made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." Eternal pleasures, infinite joy. That's what God has in store for us. And by God's grace, that's what our brothers Henry and Dick and our sister Christine enjoy right now. As we worship here, the eternal pleasures and joy that is theirs is beyond anything we can imagine. You see, the Holy Spirit, who makes all that real for us now, is just a small taste. It's like an appetizer. It's like one crumb from the appetizing plate. And God has a feast in store for us. And it's not just this taste. But in God calling it a down payment, it's guarantee that God is going to complete his work of redemption in our lives. The Spirit is his guarantee that there is a final, there is a full inheritance waiting for you. And it will come to pass. You will get the full inheritance, not just the little piece that you have now. God's Spirit is promise of that. A second image is the image of first fruits. This comes out in a place like Romans 8, where Paul writes these words, "Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies." The context of Romans 8, Paul is writing that they were both children of God now. We've been adopted into God's family. We're joint heirs with Jesus. But we're also children who, in our groaning and in our weakness and suffering, are awaiting this final glory that's yet to come. And the Holy Spirit is the key to this experience of the Christian life. The Spirit is God's first fruits. So on the one hand, it's only by the Spirit of God that you experience the reality of being adopted as God's beloved child. And so any experience you've had of that, being reassured of God's love, given the impulse and nudge to cry out to God as your Father, experiencing the grace of being included in His family and being overwhelmed by that. I know early on in my Christian walk, it was that aspect of the Spirit's work that just floored me. My family's so jacked up, so broken. I thought there's no place for a broken person like me, because all the Christians I knew had their act together. When God broke that down and included me in His family and said, "You have a place here, you belong here," what was I doing? The Spirit was making real my adoption. It's God's Son, God's beloved. It had overwhelmed me that God would call me by name and say, "You belong to me, you're my child." That's a fruit of this, just the first fruits, is what Paul's talking about. But it's just the first fruits. There's more. It's the same Holy Spirit who will bring us into our final adoption. That day when we will never, ever, ever again doubt His love for us. That day when our identity as His beloved will be so secure, there will be nothing we can say or see or do that will make us doubt it. And for every insecure person out there, including me, this is such good news. Man, there's a day coming when your identity is God's beloved. The words I read at the beginning, that God would delight in you and sing over you, that your heart would truly believe that and never doubt it again. That's what the Spirit wants to do. And here Paul talks about this other aspect of our final adoption, the redemption of our bodies. No more death, no more dying. And the first sheaf of grain, God's promise that the final harvest is coming, is the gift of His Holy Spirit. And so let me encourage you this morning, if you experience at all, even if it's a small, tiny amount, but if you experience at all God's love and affection for you as your Father, knowing that you're loved by Him, know that this experience that you have is God's guarantee to you that He is going to complete and finalize your adoption in the end. He will raise your body back to life. He will give you an eternity with Him, an eternity secured in the Father's perfect love for you. What a comfort this is, particularly as we continue to grieve the loss of so many people we love in recent weeks. One more image, the image of a seal. It's another technical term, but a seal was a stamped impression on wax or clay. And to put a seal, a stamped impression on something, was to signal ownership and to signal authenticity. And it carried with it not only the authenticity of "this is mine," but it carried with it the protection of the owner. And that's the image that Paul uses of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a seal. And it's a seal by whom God, as it were, puts His stamp on you and marks you and claims you and says, "You're my child, you're mine, you belong to me." Again, in Ephesians, we read, this time in verse 13, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." By sealing you with the Holy Spirit, God is putting His stamp of ownership and protection on your life. He says, "You're mine. You belong to me, and I will protect you, and I will watch over you, and your future redemption is secure in my hands." In Ephesians, Paul looks to the future with this image of the stamp. "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of your redemption." You see, with the gift of the Holy Spirit in our lives, God marks His stamp. God seals, puts that seal on you and says, "You're mine. I love you. more than you will ever know. You belong to me. And I'm going to finish what I started with you. I'm going to take it and complete it all the way to the day of redemption that's yet to come. So that struggle with sin, that struggle with that sin that just won't go away, that one day that struggle will end. Those eyes that struggle to behold the beauty that God has made you to be, those eyes will truly behold that beauty one day. All the incomplete pieces of your life will finally be woven together to form a beautiful tapestry of God's grace. I know you can't see it now. I can't see it often. But somehow God's going to pick up the pieces and weave something beautiful together. And one day we'll behold that beauty. God will bring history to a final day of redemption. And on that day, you will inherit the earth, the Bible says. Your bodies will be transformed and resurrected. Your tears will be no more. All sighing and sorrow will pass away. Jesus says this morning, behold, I am making all things new. And I will protect you. And I will keep you for that day. The Holy Spirit is God's promise of that. It's a seal on your life. So I hope you see why we're excited to learn more about the Holy Spirit. What an amazing gift God has given his church. A down payment of this full inheritance that's ours in the future. Just the first fruits of his grace and love in our life, it only gets better. A seal, God's mark of ownership. I've got you, I'm going to keep you, I'm going to protect you to the end. All these signs are evidence that God's promises for our future are being fulfilled. And at the same time, we wait. We wait for the Lord Jesus to return. We wait for this present age to finally fall away forever. To live only in the age to come. The fullness of that future. And it's only by the gift and the person and the power of the Holy Spirit that we find the grace to wait for that consummation to come. The promised new heavens and earth, resurrected bodies, life forever with God and those we love who've died in Christ. And the Holy Spirit keeping that hope alive in our hearts. This is the gift that God promised he would give his people. And this is the gift that is ours to receive. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this rich portion of your word that we've, in many ways, just barely gotten into. These books of prophecy in the Old Testament, these prophets who, because your spirit fell on them, they saw things, they wrote things about the future. And God, as we sit with these promises, as we reflect on how they are being fulfilled in our lives and in our time, we just say thank you. We are so thankful that you've given us such an astounding gift in giving us your Spirit. And we thank you that your Spirit is a gift that can fall upon and come upon any of us. It really doesn't matter who we are, or what we've done. Your Spirit can use any of us. We thank you that your Spirit's alive inside of us, changing us. Even though we resist that change, you still are there overcoming our resistance. And we see more and more of your fruit, and we give you thanks for that. Your Spirit is making alive not only this community, but your church across the city and in so many places around this world. Your people are alive, filled and empowered with your Spirit. What a gift you've given, God. And I pray that we would, wherever we find ourselves this morning, whether our faith is strong or weak, whether our hearts are filled with grief or sorrow or joy, Holy Spirit, would you do what you love to do? As a first fruits, as a down payment, as a seal of your love and ownership of our lives, would you make the presence of the Father and the Son real to us? In all these promises of the future that yet remains for us, the full inheritance, the final harvest, the fullest of joy and perfection of love that we will enjoy in your presence, God, would you make that real as well? That we would not lose heart, that we would, our faith and our hope and our love would remain strong in you as we look to that day. And God, as we enjoy more of your Spirit, would it just create a deep hunger for more and more of you? So we say, come, Lord Jesus, finish the work you've begun. Usher us into your kingdom, we pray, in all of its fullness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. The team is going to lead us in a song, and I just invite you to just invite the Holy Spirit to lead you as we sing this song. We're going to sing a song very directly asking for the Spirit of the living God to fall afresh on us. And maybe that's a personal prayer this morning based on where you're at. Maybe that's a corporate prayer for this church. But would you bring your heart before God and ask him for more of his Spirit? He would love to answer that prayer. Let's stand and sing together.